Our scripture reading today is from Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 13, and I'll be reading verses 8 through 10. If you're using your pew Bible, it's page 1206. Romans 13, beginning at verse 8, and let us hear God's word. Paul says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Today we continue with a series of messages arising out of our vision statement, gathering a community to live for Christ. And in your bulletin is an insert that Mr. Legal referred to in the children's sermon. And thank you for that children's sermon, by the way. It was a good introduction to this message. It has our vision statement at the top, and it gives a brief description of each of the parts of that statement with a scripture reference to back it up. Now, so far we've talked about gathering, and last time we began to look at community. Our focus last time was on our community with God. Today we'll look at living in community with one another. And our goal is to gather a community where God is present and in which loving Christ-like relationships are actively pursued. This morning I have 3 points. First is the loss of community. The second is that Jesus has come to restore community. And the last one is that LPC, Lansdale Presbyterian Church, is an expression of God's restored community. So first, the loss of community, or perhaps we could title this the need for community. Community is important. We've been made in the image of a communal God who lived in community even before creation. We have one God, but our God is also three persons. The oneness of God is the result of the perfect community that has existed between the Father and the Son and the Spirit from all eternity. God has created us to be like Him. And part of that means that we have been made to live in community, community with God and community with one another. Now, this is especially evidenced in the unique union that takes place between a man and a woman in marriage, but it's also reflected in any interaction that we have with each other. The fall of Adam into sin damaged this union between us and God and between us and each other. With disregard for God, Eve ate the fruit that God had forbidden. And instead of loving Adam and supporting him in carrying out God's mandate for humanity, she undermines his God-given responsibility and entices him to join with her in her disobedience. And by eating the fruit himself, Adam abandons his God-given leadership role in his marriage. Instead of loving his wife by providing her with godly leadership, and instead of loving God with all his heart and soul and mind, he strikes out on his own and he shuts God out of the picture. And so that perfect community in which all are in agreement in which all are on the same page, and where there is love and where there is a proper acknowledgement and respect for the authority chain that leads up to God. Now all of that has been broken. And we see the results. Where before there was openness and an intimate communion, now there's accusation, there's mistrust, there is shame, there is fear, there is hiding. When God is out of the picture and man tries to build his own community without God, there can be no lasting and satisfying unity or oneness, because the one who provided the glue to bind humanity together at the time of creation, he's been set aside. And it's because of this original breakdown of community that we see today the breakdown community in Ferguson, Missouri, Baltimore, Maryland. Without God as head of the human family, there will be factions and there will be chaos. Marriages will fail because husbands and wives each have their own agenda rather than being united over God's goals and purposes for their relationship. Without God as head, there will be different religions that arise rather than there being unity over the worship of the true and living God. And those of one religious group will oppress, and we've seen even kill, those of another religious group. Racial and ethnic differences will become things of arrogant pride and will lead to an oppressive and even a deadly struggle for dominance. Differences over how a nation should be organized politically or economically will lead to the imprisonment and even death of millions. We see this in the communist takeover of Russia and China and Vietnam and Cambodia. Different views of morality will arise if God is not head of the human family, and it will divide people. We see this in the differences in our own society over what constitutes marriage and whether one should be allowed to take the life of an unborn child. Now, some say we should just learn to get along with our differences and celebrate our diversity. Well, that's fine if the diversity we're talking about finds its unity in God. God has created things with rich diversity. There's much diversity in the body of Christ. And that's a good thing. And we can be united in that. But when God is taken out of the picture, when we no longer have a divine head who leads and who issues his wise laws and rules and who judges with justice and mercy, then we no longer have this. Then what happens? What happens when men and women and even children each become their own private authority? What happens to unity and community? It's lost. Attempts are made to unite, but that unity is a man-initiated one, and so has no final force, no ultimate meaning. What makes your philosophy or religion or political system more valid as something to unite around than my philosophy, religion, or political system? And these are precisely the questions that we're facing right now as a society. Things like the definition of marriage that previously were taken for granted by nearly everyone are now being questioned by large numbers of people. And then when God is left out of the picture, there's a tendency to try to unite around single issues or causes. And so communities develop around things like race, so that there's a black community and a white community and a Hispanic community and an Asian community. Or it could be gender, so that there's a feminist community hostile toward men and a community of men hostile toward women. I recently listened to a speech against pornography given 10 years ago. It was given by a radical feminist named Andrea Dworkin. And she argued that pornography reduces the significance that women have as an entire group. And so it gives permission to men to treat women as second-class citizens and worse, to abuse them. Now, there was a lot in her speech that I found very compelling. But her final answer was unsatisfying to me. It amounted to nothing more than to give women equal power to men. Instead of outlining a way for there to be proper and positive relationships between men and women, her rhetoric was hostile. It drew battle lines, suggesting that there can be no hope for anything better than a standoff between two equally powerful groups. But that's not community, is it? That's just two separate groups who are equally afraid of each other. Now, the result of this sort of attempt at community really has the effect of destroying community. And instead of uniting people, it divides people into disunited groups. Our world desperately needs to be united. But if we continue to look to ourselves rather than to God, that's never going to happen. Thousands of years of human history have proven that we're incapable of achieving on our own the community that we long for. And to find it, we need to return to what was present before the time of creation. And that was a community, a family, in which God was at the center, in which he was the head. Well, thankfully, in his mercy, God has provided a way to restore what was lost. And here we come to the second point. Jesus has come to restore community. Jesus comes to restore the union that has been broken. By his death on the cross, Jesus paid for our debt, the debt of our offense to God. And he sends the Spirit so that we can now know what true community means, and so that we have the ability, with transformed hearts, to live in community with God and with one another. The Spirit does this by, as the Bible speaks, writing God's law on our hearts. It's God who unites us, and his law shows us what this unity looks like. That's why I read from Romans 13 this morning. You're probably wondering when I would get to that passage. In this section of his letter to the Romans, Paul is talking about these Roman Christians, about how they should be living together in the new community that Jesus has restored. In his book, Center Church, Tim Keller says the Ten Commandments were given to Israel at Mount Sinai to form them into an alternate society that would be a light to the nations. And those commandments were not just given to Israel, they were given to us. When Paul says here that we are to owe no one anything except to love each other, he's talking about what Jesus calls the second greatest commandment, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And then Paul goes on to explain that the law of love that he's talking about really amounts to fulfilling God's law. And then he lists the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shouldn't covet. This kind of love, he says, does no wrong to a neighbor. You know, there's a lot of talk these days about changing the laws of our country. Changing these laws in the interest of love. Put love in quotation marks. But what if those human laws promote behavior that goes against God's law? Are they really then in the interest of love? Is one person encouraging another person to engage in behavior that God has forbidden? Is that an act of love? It's only through Jesus Christ that the true definition of the love that should unite us is restored. And that love finds its roots in God Himself and in His commandments that He must write and that He does write anew on our hearts. Any attempt at community without this is going to be faulty, and it will ultimately end in the destruction of the true human fellowship that we all long for. So as a church, and this brings us to the last point, as a church we want to embody this community that Jesus came to restore. We want Lansdale Presbyterian Church to be an expression of God's restored community. That's our vision. We want to be that alternate society that is different from the world in its attempts at community, and in this way to be a light to the world, demonstrating a better way, God's way. We aspire to be a community that God, that has God in its midst. God who is restoring what was lost, and so who is changing our hearts and giving us the ability to be something that apart from Jesus and apart from the Spirit, we have no ability to do, no ability to achieve. Now, we're going to get to the specifics, more of the specifics about this as we move through other points in our vision statement. But let me give you a quick list of some of the things that we're talking about here. If you want a good summary list in the Bible of what our LPC community should look like, check out Paul's words in Colossians 3. There are plenty of other good passages, but that's a good one. So, okay, to be an expression of God's restored community in Christ. Here are some things that we should be doing, that we should be working for, working toward. First is to serve one another. And again, I'll be coming back to these, so I'm going to move through them quickly. If you don't get a chance to jot them down, we'll come back. We are to serve one another, Galatians 5:13. We are to honor one another, Romans 12:10. We're to accept one another, Romans 15:7. We are to bear with one another in humility, gentleness, and patience, Ephesians 4:2. We're to admonish or exhort one another, Colossians 3:16. Same verse, we're to teach one another, Galatians 6:2. We are to bear one another's burdens. We're to share with one another. We're to pray for one another. We're to confess our sins to one another and forgive one another. Those in positions of authority are to exercise that authority with humility and as servants. And those under their authority should honor those who are over them. Enemies are loved. Those of other religions are loved, right? The parable of the Good Samaritan. Those of other races are accepted and loved. In Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile. Compassion is shown to all, especially to the poor, to the weak, to the sick, to the imprisoned, the widow, the orphan, the alien. These are just some of the characteristics that describe this restored community that Jesus came to bring. I want to close with a brief story. Walter Everett, a minister, received a phone call that his son had been murdered, and he was angered, naturally, and he was even more enraged when a plea bargain resulted in reducing the sentence for the attacker. But Everett soon realized that the anger he was having was really eating away at him and destroying his life. On the anniversary of his son's death, he wrote to the man who was now in prison, and included in that letter were the words, "I forgive you." Now, 3 weeks later, Everett received a letter from this man who had said no one in his life had ever said to him before, "I forgive you." And as a result, this man prayed for the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Now, after that, this man and Everett actually developed a relationship. And Walter Everett actually officiated at this man's wedding in 1994, when he was released from prison. You see, this is what restored community is all about. This is our vision for Lansdale Presbyterian Church. Pray for this. Work for this. If this is the kind of transformed community that we are, then people will know that God has sent Jesus, that he has sent him to restore all things, and they'll be drawn to him, and they'll be drawn to his community. May God continue his transforming work in us. As a church, we live to his glory and to the salvation of many. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us, your desire to live with us, among us, to be deeply involved in our lives, to even go so far as to give your one and only Son so that this could happen. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your grace. Help us, Lord, to be a community of people that reflects this in our relationships with one another, and even in our relationships with those who are outside of our church community. Lord, we pray that we would be that city that is set on a hill, that shining light in a dark world, that as people look upon us, they will see something different, something that is good, something that is lasting, something that fulfills all who are a part of it, but most importantly, gives glory and praise to the God who has made us and the God who has loved us. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.